Pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are the risen Lamb of God. And Lord, we can sing songs like that, Lord, to remind us, Lord, that the stuff, God, that we walk in, Lord, is ultimately pointing us to your glory. Father, the stuff that we find ourselves trapped in, Father, sometimes sin issues, Jesus. Sometimes things that are just done erroneously and wrongly towards us, God, all of those things, God, that you allow because you're sovereign and good and holy and just and altogether perfect, and you are there. Lord, and sometimes that is an affront to our senses and our finite humanness because we don't understand you. God, we don't understand what you're doing, but we say today that you are God and we are not, and we need you and we love you. And we pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. That's a fun song to sing. And especially with somebody I love so much who's taught me how to not be afraid. So my wife's, if I had to pick like a verse for her, what her life verse would be, it would be 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, which simply says this: our God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind, or self-control, or that's really the two best words there that are used in Scripture: sound mind or self-control, or kind of like a controlled spirit. So to speak. So God has not given us a spirit of what? Come on, spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. So last week we looked at the anointing of David and how God tapped David to be king. And he did that through his prophet Saul, and he poured the oil on him, and then David immediately became king, right? No, right? He went back to the pasture. He went back to the field. He went to that kind of blank space, nothingness, and kind of like what's happening in life and that type of thing. And God was preparing him. And some people would say that God was preparing him for David and Goliath, and that was his greatest victory. And I really don't think that's the case at all. But this is just one episode where God demonstrates his might, his power. When everybody else is afraid, David's not. And it's not that David's great, it's that God is. And we'll see that kind of as we go. I would submit to you that this story in Scripture is probably the most famous story in all of the Bible. Even more famous than the story of the resurrection. In most cultures, and even on ESPN, all right, if you go Google David and Goliath, the first probably 40 out of 50 hits on Google are going to be sports references on ESPN. It's the number one phrase on ESPN for sports is a David and Goliath story. We all love it, right? We like to root for the underdog, right? We love to root for these underdogs who are going to take over this. This story is not about the underdog winning at all. It's not. Because David's not the underdog. And Goliath is not the master. This is all about God. This is all about Jesus. And the world's references, just to be honest with you, are wrong. And I've used them. I say the same thing. I say the same thing. So 2 Timothy chapter 1 says what again? Put that up there for us. If you have it, follow along. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control or sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Paul tells Timothy here that God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but at salvation, God gave us a spirit of power, love, and self-control all wrapped up into one. They're not three separate spirits. It's not a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a spirit of self-control, but it's a spirit of power, love, and sound mind, self-control all wrapped up into one. And David and Goliath is a story of an entire people, Israel, trapped in which spirit? The spirit of what? Fear, right? And then one young man, David, living in the spirit of what? Power, love, and sound mind. We're going to call that faith, all right, today. So are we living, David and Goliath, spirit of fear or the spirit of faith? David had previously been anointed king. We talked about that. He's been in the pasture tending sheep ever since. Meanwhile, God's been preparing David for the tasks that he has in store for him as David served in seeming obscurity. So here's the truth. First truth I want you to pull out from that one passage of scripture. If you have some notes, follow along with me on the back of your bulletin. Here's truth one. You were not given a spirit of fear by God. You weren't. Even if you're here today and you're absolutely terrified of the things in which are coming up in your life, you're afraid for your grandchildren, you're afraid for your child, you're afraid for what this might mean, and if this doesn't happen in our world, then this is going to take place. Just a few weeks ago, we've got a child with some special needs. We got a little letter from the program that helps us with all of her therapy, and they essentially said she's been kicked out of all of that. And we were like, wah! You know, what are we going to do? And so we were concerned. Guess what? We were afraid. And we were like, God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, and I don't know how to help this, blah, blah, blah. Well, come to find out, after 3 days of angst, it was a clerical error. And someone had just sent the letter. Everything was fine. Nothing was wrong. But for 3 days, we were like, that's the government for you. Amen, right? Yeah. And stuff. No offense to anybody who works in the government. But we have a spirit of fear in us that we run to and tap. So what are the things that cause us to be afraid? Here's the first thing. We're afraid because of circumstances. We're afraid because of circumstances, either known or unknown. It's the known circumstances and we're afraid. Or for most of us, it's the unknown. We freak out. Like we get an email from someone, hey, I'd like to talk, or a text, I'd like to talk. We're like, what do they want to talk about? I know what they want to talk about. I guess it'll be okay. And then we actually show up at the meeting and guess what? Most of the time, it ain't half as big of a deal as we thought it was going to be, right? But it's that unknown. We just got to know. The doctor says, hey, we're going to have this test and then you'll find out. And for like 3 days, we're flipping out. I wish they'd just go ahead and call. Those people don't ever work. You know what I mean? Stuff like that. I wish they'd just go ahead and call unless you know somebody who actually works in those offices and you understand what they do, you know, and things like that. They're not just wasting their time. Some of them might be. But anyway, and so you know, but they're just like, it's all the fear of the what? The unknown. And then once we know what we're kind of going against, but we run to that spirit of what? Fear, right? Run to the spirit of fear. We're afraid because of circumstances, or we're afraid because of people or relationships. People or relationships are some of the other things that make us afraid. Past hurt, current hurt, or potential hurt. Pick one. Doesn't really matter. We get cheesed or afraid because of people, right? We had this one interaction in ninth grade and then I never saw. I remember in middle school, a kid named Justin Matthews. He had white hair and his hair was always one of those things where he could just shake and everything would just fall perfectly into place. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I hope he's watching. I hated you, Justin Matthews. Anyway, and so, you know, I did. I mean, he did. I mean, just anything he did, it was, you know, and everything was fine. And he walked in and the whole room glowed, woo, you know, stuff like that. And he was kind of mean to me. You know what I mean? Like, he was actually kind of rude to me. And then one time he thought it'd be funny to take his yogurt and go like that across the lunchroom and all over me. You know what I mean? And I struggled enough in middle school. I mean, it was hard enough. You know, try living in this mind and being in middle school. It's weird. You know what I mean? And so, I mean, it was rough, you know? And so I remember like being in middle school just like really upset. And I wanted to fight the guy because I was wearing my Billabong shirt. I like my Billabong shirt. You know, I mean, I had like one of those neon yellow I grew up in Virginia Beach. You know, I mean, I was a total poser. It was all fun. Never surfed a day in my life, but man, I wore 17th Street Surf Shop stuff like it was going out of style. So, you know, I mean, it was just, that was me, you know, that's where I grew up. And I remember getting all over it, and I just wanted to beat the mess out of Justin Matthews. I just want to, like, punish him. Come to find out, now the guy's a believer, whatever. Anyway, and so, you know, it's just, you have this stuff where you're just like, oh, and like the mention of his name. You know, then I had a kid who looked like him, you know? You know, because he's got that nice blonde hair. No matter what he does, always looks nice. I'm like, oh, you know, anyway. And so, but we it's people or relationships. And then the name comes up and, oh, you know, we freak out. Like, that's a spirit of fear. That's not a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, right? Right? I know it may hurt a little bit. You can at least say, okay, you know what I mean? Even if you don't want to, like, vocalize an ouch with me, I'm up here being, like, as transparent as I possibly can. And I didn't change his name. I'm sorry. Maybe I should have. Anyway, so maybe you know Justin Matthews. I'm sorry. He's a cool guy. Anyway, he still walks the room. Everybody's like, hey, you know. Anyway, so we're afraid. See, that's the spirit of fear. I got to get rid of that. So Then we're afraid, all right, we're afraid because we have no vision of what God wants. Most of the reason, I would say I could probably just have this would be the only reason, and this is why we're afraid. We're afraid because our vision is what we want or what we think we want, and it's not about what God wants. We're afraid because we have no vision of what it is that God really wants for our lives. And the simple thing is, it's the proclamation of the gospel and his name and glory go to the ends of the earth. Like, if we get a vision, if we could ever catch a vision for really it is of what God wants for each one of our lives, the fears that come up would totally subside. And we would be okay with what Paul says of God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound. We'd be like, yeah, absolutely. Because I have a vision of what God wants for me. Amen? So here's what the spirit of fear causes us to do. The spirit of fear causes us to embrace the negative. We're going to get to David and Goliath, I promise. The spirit of fear causes us to embrace the negative. Often, they're the thoughts that crowd our minds, our remembrances of failures, disappointment, or injury, or negative things that have been said to us, or negative things that we have said to somebody else. And what those words are, what those interactions are simply temporary events that take place, but those temporary events are what plague our everyday thoughts. So what we do, we embrace the negative. That's what a spirit of fear leads us to do, is embrace the negative. So what are some of the recurring thoughts for you? No one loves me. I have nothing to offer. All those type of people are bad. And only the ones who like what I like, go where I go, do what I do, they're the safe ones. Or I can't talk to them, or they might ignore me, or worse yet, they might actually talk back to me, and then I might not know what to say. Whatever it is, we embrace the negative. Second thing that fear causes us to do is we enlarge our enemies. We enlarge our enemies. Often the enemies in our lives are made out much larger than they really are. And then we surrender entirely too much emotional control to our enemies, thus enlarging their influence on our lives. So what enemies do you have? The kid that bullies you at school? Or the kid that bullied you when you were in middle school named Justin Matthews? The coworker that took credit for your work? Is that the enlarged enemy for you? The person that spoke to you harshly in that meeting? Or those people that hurt your friend and that you took up arms for your friend? We enlarge the enemy. Or a parent who let you down and was hateful or left. Like, who do we enlarge? We enlarge the enemies. And so when we embrace our negativity, when we enlarge the enemy, then naturally what we do is we just simply entertain our fears. We entertain our fears. Often we call this being overwhelmed. I am overwhelmed. Why are you overwhelmed? I'm overwhelmed because I've been entertaining my fears, regardless of what they might be. So regardless of what our fears are, rather than addressing our fears in prayer to God, we often just simply entertain our fears. We'll drive for 5 hours and entertain our fear. So when have you entertained your fear? When do you find yourself driving and thinking about the what-if scenarios? Or when you lie awake at night, replaying that scene in your head over and over again. So if you have a Bible and you're able to stand with me in honor of reading God's word. We're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. We're going to see there's a group of people here who are really engaging their fears. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah. Now, The Philistines are gathered their armies for battle. And where are they? They're in the land that belongs to who? Come on, who? Judah. Yeah, and they're camped between Soko and Azekah in Aphis Damim. Now, remember from our study in Judges about the Philistines, they were strong and technologically advanced. They were the first civilization to have worked with bronze and iron to use to make weaponry. This is the period known as the Iron Age. It's a very early. They're the ones that kind of help usher that in. They were the first peoples to begin using metal. They were living in a land of Canaan, and they weren't supposed to be there at all.
God had given that land to Judah and Israel, and they were supposed to have driven out all those inhabitants. But the Philistines controlled three major cities along the most popular trade routes in the world at that time. It was called the Via Maris. They controlled Gezer, they controlled Megiddo, and they controlled Hazor. That's like controlling Miami, New York, and Charleston, all right? Like, they had all the ports. But God was not intimidated by the Philistine size or strength or ability to work with metal. Israel was afraid of their metal and the size, and God's like, what? I created metal. Israel had just never believed the promise of God, the promise that God had given the Israelites, the land that should have been the backbone of Israel. Let's pray. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. And verse 1 of chapter 17, God, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. You're my rock and my redeemer. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat if you will, because I won't make you stand for the next 35 verses. Verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up in the line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. That valley was about a mile wide, okay? And there came about from the camp of the Philistines a champion named who? Goliath, right, of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So that means, see this X up here? All right, that means that Goliath was 9'6". Can everybody see that? This right here. Y'all aren't speaking. All right, yeah. I gotta ask a question. Don't look at me like, huh? All right, like, do you see the X? Okay, that's 9'6". Who in here is 5'3"? All right, stand up really quick and come quickly. Run. All right, awesome, yeah. So most likely, David, you didn't have to run, but thank you. You're awesome. Yeah, you're awesome. So come around this way. Yeah, I'm not going to make you hike up here. And so, all right, everybody give it for Ashley Bowes. Isn't she awesome? Yeah. All right, so I know she's kind of hard to see, but Ashley, stand right there. Okay, so I'm just going to help point out. So Ashley's the size of David. Goliath is the X. Just trying to get a mental picture here. Or, okay, some people say, stay here, don't move. All right, I'm just going to talk for just a minute. I promise I'll let you go. All right, so Goliath, all right, is 9'6". Some people say, though, that that's a scribal error, and they got the numbers reversed, and when they're writing, okay, fine, cool. So if Goliath wasn't 9'6", he's 6'9". So that's the black part, the little black negative mark right there. I'm going to put a negative there because I don't think the scribes made error in copying it, okay? So when you go to, like, liberal college and the liberal professor goes, well, there's errors in the Bible, and Goliath was probably not 9'6". He was probably only 6'9". You can say, hey, my pastor already told me about that, and regardless, David was 5'3". He was still big. Can you do that for me? Yeah? Give it up for Ashley Bowes. Wasn't she awesome? Yay! All right. Thank you. I'll give you some tape later. All right, cool. So yeah, here you go. You can have this for coming up. Yeah, just for coming up. Yeah, your dad can use it. Yeah, awesome. Cool. I'll think of a better prize. Just hold on to that and I'll give it to you later. Okay, cool. So that's how big Goliath was, okay? And so he had a helmet of bronze on his head and he was armed with a coat of mail and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's 125 to 194 pounds. That's how much his armor weighed. I don't think the Joker was 6'9". 6'9", he would have been like, my back, you know what I mean? And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. All right, like one of those looms, like that's the shaft of his spear. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. His spear's head weighed 17 to 23 pounds. That's how much the tip of his spear weighed. That's like hurling one of those, you know, barbells that you with a point on them. How many people want one of those thrown at you? Like, if it didn't pierce you, it would crush you, right? You know, like, Peter, you want me to hurl like a 25, right? You want it? Yeah, right there. He's got it, right? He just held it like that, man. That's awesome, dude. Yeah, way to go. He believes like David. All right, cool. And here's something like they never show you in the pictures. So you have Goliath, and it says, and his shield bearer went before him. So his shield bearer was probably not a runt. His shield bearer had to carry his shield, which would be enough to protect Goliath. So his shield bearer is probably pretty what? Big, yeah. He's probably pretty big. So he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out? I'm not going to pretend to do his voice. Why have you come out to draw up for the battle, right? Wouldn't it be funny if he had a high voice? Am I not a Philistine and you're not servants of Saul? You know, choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. It's called representative warfare. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were encouraged by their great God and they went into battle, right? No, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So skip down to verse 16. For 40 days, this is the scene over and over again. Big Goliath comes out, says things, nobody comes against him. That's Goliath and Israel and Saul. Now we introduce the mini hero of our story. Now David, the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons, and his 3 sons, verse 13 tells us, had already gone into battle. Verse 14 tells us all the different names, 13 and 14. You have Eliab, right? And then we have Abinadab, and we have Shema, all right? And 15 tells us that David was going back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. If you remember in the previous chapter, Saul had been tormented by his by an evil spirit, and he would have like these horrible headaches and things like that, and David would come and play his harp, and the evil spirit would left, and Saul would have peace. So remember that David's been in the service of Saul playing the harp, and he's been caring for the sheep. Sheep, King Saul, back and forth, all right? And Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain, essentially carry them some Lunchables, all right? And then take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000, and don't you love Jesse just like caring for the army? See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. And Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting their war cry. Now they had done this. Now you're just like, wait a minute, I thought you said they were afraid. They were. They'd get up early before Goliath came out and they would go and be like, we got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? And then Goliath would be like, we got Goliath. And they would go, ah, you know, and they'd run away. That was their warfare, all right? It was like a middle school dance where the boys line up on one side and the girls line up on the other, and they just kind of look at each other. Or the football team on one side, you know, shouting their stuff. And it was just like this just kind of like charade they went through. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David had left the things in charge of the keeper, the baggage, and he ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. So can you imagine his brothers being like, they're painted, they're ready to go, they're like, I hope Goliath doesn't come out today, and here comes David. You know? Hey, what's going on today? You know what I mean? What's happening, you know? And as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, did what? They fled because they were very much afraid. And David's like, why are we running? Okay, you know? And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David hears these conditions. Richness, I get a really pretty woman, and I don't have to pay taxes for life. Sounds good, all right? So David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? He's like, is this for real? King makes you rich? You get to marry his beautiful daughter and you have no taxes for life? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He's like, God has already promised victory over the Philistines. Remember, they're in our land. This land belongs to Judah. And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. So his older brother hears this interaction. Eliab, his eldest brother, when he heard him spoke to the men, Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he came to him, bullied him. Why have you come down? With whom you left those few sheep in the wilderness? Don't you hear the brotherly belittlement? Little David, you're not even supposed to be here. Stop talking, right? You know, you're supposed to just stand here and look cool like me. Go home to your sheep, right? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you've come down to see the battle. Isn't it true that the most discouraging and negative things that are said to us, other than Yankee fans and Boston fans, all right, at Fenway, the most negative things that are said to us come from family? The most negative things that are often said to us come from the family of God sometimes. Goliath is big enough, but you have a bunch of believers telling you that you're crazy. The spirit of fear in us, folks, and the spirit of fear in others is always the biggest obstacle to the mission of God. Goliath is not the obstacle. The obstacle for them is their lack of faith in King Jesus. William Carey, the father of modern missions, when he suggested in a leadership meeting that they should take the gospel to the rest of the world, he was told by an older leader, "Young man, sit down. If God wants to reach the lost, he'll do it himself. He doesn't need our help." What do you think insults God more? Goliath's blasphemous insults of God or Israel's blasphemous refusal to believe God? I would suggest that Israel's spirit of fear is a bigger insult to God than Goliath's talk. You kind of expect lost people to act that way, right? But the people of God are supposed to know better. I was at a church planting meeting this week, and I shared just a little bit of our church's vision with a few of those guys, plant 20 churches, send 20 missionaries, pay off $1.8 million in debt. And someone said to me, they said this, they said, "Well, when God does it, you'll know for sure that it was him who did it." One of the things I love about this church, I mean, I absolutely love about Parkway and our leaders, is that no one has ever said to me what was said to William Carey. Not one person in our leadership has ever said, "You know what, Pastor, I think that's too..." No. They've always just said, "Hey, let's go. Yeah, let's go. Let's go where God's leading." Last Sunday night, we met with our leadership about a church planting opportunities in Richmond, Virginia. There's at least 4 immediate ones, and then 3 more in the greater part of the United States, and not one person said what Eliab did. Not one person. Eliab spoke from a spirit of fear. And I want you to pray that we maintain a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind here. Pray that we would. Eliab spoke from a spirit of fear, though, to David. And David answered him. He said, "Well, what have I done now?" Verse 29. "I just said a word. Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him again toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. And when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Hey, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and the man of war, he has been a man of war from his youth." You see, now it's the king. A leader speaking from the spirit of fear, a leader embracing the negative, a leader enlarging the enemy, a leader entertaining the fear. And I'm so glad that David did not listen to the spirit of fear, because he knew the second part of 2 Timothy 1:7, all right? Whether or not it had been written on paper yet or not, he had the spirit of God, right? For God doesn't give it a spirit of fear, but here's what he does. Second truth I want you to see is you are given a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind by God. You are given a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind by God. Some of you are sitting there listening, you're going to write it down, and you're not even going to believe it. You're like, "I don't have that statement, I don't have it." No. You have received the power. If you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have received the Holy Spirit of God in you, on you, through you, that will never depart you. You have a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. The same spirit of God that was in David. Same one. So why does God give those to us? Why does he give us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind? He gives us power for circumstances, all right? Those known or unknown ones. He gives us love for relationships, for past hurt, for current hurt or potential hurt. One of the things that makes me the saddest is when I talk to people who are holding on to hurt from like 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 10 years ago, still letting that like hold. And I'm like, you know what lets that go is love for that person. You're like, "How could I love that person?" Jesus does. So we love Christ like he does. We'll get there in a minute. God gives us a sound mind. So he gives us power for circumstances, love for relationships. He gives us a sound mind for the Great Commission. in proclaiming the kingdom. And that spirit of love and power and a sound mind in us causes us to do three things. Rather than embracing the negative, all right, we embrace the promises of God. Instead of embracing temporary negative, the spirit of power, love, and sound mind dwells on the promises of God. So this week, I was reading through, I pray through the Psalms a lot throughout each day, and we've talked about that before. So whatever day it was, I guess it was the 5th. So was that Tuesday, whichever day it was. And so I got to Psalm 125, verse 2. And I'll be honest with you, I had to pause for a moment just as a follower of Christ and go, God, I have missed this so many times. Psalm 125, verse 2 says this, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so do I, so does the presence of the Lord surround his people from this time forth and forevermore. Like, that's a promise. That is an eternal promise that as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so does God, the Lord, surround his people now and forevermore. Now you'd be like, oh, you're saying, we just sang it. You were there. God is with us all the time. And you're like, Pastor, you didn't know that? No, here's how I thought about the Lord. Really, honestly, I thought about the fact that the Holy Spirit's in me and I can do whatever. And that's a truth that I resonate with a lot. But I do not think often about the fact that the Lord surrounds me like the mountains surround Jerusalem. Like, what if my marinating of thoughts, like, what if I hang out there all the time? Because question, is that a true thought, a true statement all the time? Yes. Is it a true statement that this brother who got mad at me 15 years ago about something is still mad at me? Well, it might be, but that's temporary because one day that joker's going to die, right? And that'll cease to be a true statement. But the fact that God surrounds me all the time will constantly be true. So the war within us is, where do we hang out in our thought life? Do we hang out in the temporary negative, or do we embrace the promise of God? Romans 8:11 says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So the second thing we do is we enlist your support. We embrace the promise of God, and we enlist support from God and his body. When troubles come, when enemies rear their heads, instead of enlarging the enemy, God gives us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Love that comes from and for God and from and for his church, the body of Christ. God gave us his fellowship and also brothers and sisters to share burdens and fears with. Man was not made to live in isolation, but in communion with God and other believers. So how does God support you? Think about this. How does God support you? He supports you through his spirit and through his body. We don't have time to read it, but read Romans 8, 26 through 35 this afternoon. All right, Romans 8, 26 through 35. And I'll simply share one verse that simply says this. If God is for us, this is verse 31. If God is for us, then who can be what? Against us. That's the support that you and I have. So we embrace the promise of God. We enlist our support. And then we just exercise our faith. We've been reading through, memorizing Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to focus more on that this summer as we walk through the life of David and pouring this faith verses in our heads and hearts. Starting with our salvation, God gives us faith for salvation and eternal life, and then God gives us faith for living, faith for obedience, faith for facing obstacles. So let's look how David faced these obstacles. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, you took a lamb from the flock, and I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he bowed up against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. What's David doing there? David is embracing the promises of God. Look at the next verse. He's doing the same thing. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He's just embracing God's promises. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Then the Lord clothed Saul with his armor, and we know about that. The armor doesn't fit. Most likely it was kind of like not stretchy, but very, very tight because Saul had never used it, okay? And so he takes it off. Then verse 40, he took the staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistines. And some people like want to make a big deal about why he chose 5 stones. Maybe there were 5 giants. Each stone stands for something, worship, felt. Man, it doesn't mean anything. It was 5 stones. He just grabbed 5 stones. That's all he did. He grabbed 5 stones, okay? Verse 41, and the Philistine moved toward and came near to David, and with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. He was 5'3". He was Ashley Bowes coming at him, okay? You know? And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? But it did say he was handsome in appearance. There you go, Ashley. Praise the Lord, right? Yeah. And so the Philistine said, and so the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Verse 44, and the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David, he enlists the support of God, and he enlists the support of God's people in his fight against Goliath. What did he say? I come to you in the name of what? In the name of the Lord of hosts and the God of the what? Armies of Israel. This day, verse 46, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all, listen to this, that all may know that there is a what? A God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know on this side of the valley and this side of the valley that the Lord what? That the Lord what? Come on. Saves. What's David doing? He's exercising faith by proclaiming the gospel. He's telling them, what's this fight for? This fight is that you would know that there's a God. That you would know that only the Lord saves. And he doesn't do it with sword and spear. He does it with the blood of Jesus. Amen? For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. David is exercising faith in his battle against Goliath for the Great Commission. So you know the end of the story. The Philistine rose up, came near to meet David. David ran through the stone. Stone sank in the forehead. Goliath falls on the ground. David runs over, takes a sword. Ends Goliath, right? And it says this in verse 52. The men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout. That's a lot different than it was at the beginning, right? They rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. And the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sha'arim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. So you say, what's the point? I mean, this is a great story, and it's amazing, but what's the point? Why are we spending time on this today? Is it that the bigger that they are, the harder they fall? Is that the moral of the story? Is it it's not the size of the dog in the fight, but it's the size of the fight in the dog? Is that the moral of the story? That's what my football coach told me in middle school. If you have a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, and not a spirit of fear, then you'll beat every giant in your life, like the dead-end job, or cancer, or sickness, or that ex-girlfriend or boyfriend or bully at school. That's the point of the story? No. The point of the story, before we answer that, is you got to ask yourself a question. Who do you identify with in this story? If you said David, you're wrong. That's the wrong person. We all in this room, including the guy talking to you, are Israel. We are Israel in this story. Jesus is David. We all too often live and hang out in our spirit of fear, sitting out of the battle, totally forsaking the spirit of power, love, and self-control as we submit to earthly fears. David is a picture of Jesus
and a foreshadowing of Jesus. Jesus, he's a better David, was our unexpected and perfect representative who fought the giant of sin on our behalf while we stood on the sidelines and did nothing to help him. Jesus, like David, was opposed by all his brothers and abandoned by all his followers, including us, his friends, at the moment of battle. Jesus was the only one who truly and thoroughly embraced the promises of God. Jesus ran onto the battlefield with perfect confidence in his Father, and he won the victory on our behalf that we all get to share in, even though we didn't lift a finger to help him. The real Goliath in our lives is the penalty that we owe for sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. Goliath, the Goliath of sin, was a contrast and a mighty accuser, and rightly so. We are so guilty. We are under the excruciating and crushing weight of our sin, and you and I could do nothing about it. But our David, the whole point of David and Goliath, all right? Our David is Jesus who would, David was pointing to the one who would come. Jesus would come and drink the cup of wrath that was poured out on us, and he would slay the Goliath of sin over us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, For our sake, he made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. So listen to what Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 15 says that Jesus did for us. It says that Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subjected to lifelong slavery. Jesus delivered us from our fears. So here's the last truth, and team, won't you come when we talk about this? You and I were made to live by faith. You and I were made, we were made to live by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, I think it's in verse 6, says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You and I were made to live by faith. You don't have to live in fear of anything anymore. No fear of death or sickness or job loss or financial loss or losing a spouse or losing a child or losing a relationship. Why? Because none of these is the end of the world. None of these is the end of the world. The end of the world is you and I being condemned by sin. But God has already taken our sin and condemnation for it. Faith means that I don't have to fear the loss of any of these things, because when I face the trials, God is with me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? It's not Goliath's rod and staff that I have to be afraid of. Your rod and your staff are what? With me. They what? They comfort me. So God prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. David's talking about this while he writes Psalm 23. Faith is great, but it is nothing without love. I can live by faith when I know these two things. I am loved by God, and I have a supernatural capacity to love God and love others. God has imputed on you and I a supernatural capacity to love God and love others. So we'll finish with this. The giants are not the problem for us. The smallness of my confidence in God is the problem. And I have like another like two pages of how to flesh that out with you. We don't have time for it. We're just going to pray. But wherever you are, two things. Have you settled the issue of faith in Christ? Okay? Trusting in Christ, your Lord and Savior. If not, do that today. And then second thing, if you have, are you hanging out in the spirit of fear? And if you are, whatever that is, the negative thought, the enemy that's enlarged, the entertaining, whatever the fear is, I'm going to invite you to do one thing. I want you to just come up here, and as they play, and they're going to play a song called Strong God, I just want you to tell God, here's my fears. Just be honest with them. Here's my fear. And God, help me not to take it away from here. Would you stand with me? Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus, God, that we would simply just give you our fears today. Whatever those things might be. Lord, help us to live and walk in faith in you. Lord, if someone needs to give their life to Christ today, I pray they do so today. God, if someone needs to relinquish a fear, God, I pray they do that today. If someone needs to join this fellowship, God, I pray they do that today. God, however you want us to respond to you after walking through your word, God, I pray that we would. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You come as we sing.